Okay, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah prophesied these words that we're looking at some 700 years before the birth of Christ, as the Assyrian army was ravaging the northern kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied that a Savior was coming that was so much greater than their oppressors. He said, a wonderful counselor is coming. We looked at wonderful counselor last week, and if you were not here, I encourage you to go jump online and to listen to that message. He said, a mighty God is coming, an everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. And as Isaiah prophesied these amazing words, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, you and I get to experience it firsthand. Would you please stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the amazing Word of God? Isaiah chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 7. It says this, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations." Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Would you read verse 6 out loud with me this morning? Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Would you pray with me this morning? God, we come before your amazing throne, and we proclaim today that you are the Wonderful Counselor, that you are the Mighty God, that you are the Everlasting Father, that you are the Prince of Peace. And as you proclaim these words to the nation of Israel, as they were going through a time of darkness, through a time of gloom, through a time of deep distress, Father, I just ask and pray that you would remind us in this room today that Jesus Christ has come for us, that he was given for us, Lord, in our life. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we face in the past, no matter what we're facing tomorrow, that you have given Jesus Christ to us as our Wonderful Counselor, as our Mighty God, as our Everlasting Father, and as our Prince of Peace. So, Father, we ask and pray today that as your word is taught, as your word is proclaimed, that you would search our hearts, that you would meet us today right where we are at, as individuals, as families, God, and as a church. Lord, we need you today. Lord, make us into what you want us to be. Lord, give us today what we need. Lord, challenge us today where we need to be challenged. Speak to our hearts today where our hearts need to be spoken to. God, comfort us where we need to be comforted today. God, supply our needs today as we have needs in this room that need to be met. God, would today you just do a work that can only be explained by you and described by you? Would you be glorified? We love you, God, we love you. And everyone said, please be seated. Last week, we looked at Jesus, our Wonderful Counselor. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus, the Mighty God. Would you do me a favor and turn in your Bible? Go over to the New Testament now. Go to Colossians chapter 1. As we are illustrating this morning, Jesus as the Mighty God, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 15 all the way through 20. Today's message is what I would like to call a theological candy store. I mean, there is so much packed into today's message. So my encouragement for all of us in this room today is this, is to hold on. Everything that we are talking about today from Colossians chapter 1 in pertaining to Jesus being our Mighty God is so central to what we believe. For many of us in this room today, this might be a review. You might understand and know all of the things that I'm getting ready to talk about. But for maybe some of us in this room, these are truths that you need to learn. Maybe truths that you have never been taught. Or maybe today you are somewhere in between. But here is my encouragement for all of us in this room today. No matter where you are at, Whether you know all of the truths that I'm getting ready to talk about, or whether you need to learn some of these truths that we're getting ready to talk about, or whether you are somewhere in between, no matter where you are at today, let this message today stir your heart to a greater affection for Jesus Christ. Let this message push you further into more love with Jesus Christ, desiring to walk with him, desiring to know him more. If you're taking notes, write this down. Jesus, the mighty God, is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 in Colossians chapter 1 says this: He is the image of the invisible God. The word image that Paul uses here is the Greek word icon. It's where we get our English word icon. It means copy or likeness. And then at the beginning of verse 19, Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So the Jesus that you and I know, the Jesus that you and I get to experience, revealed to us in the Word of God, is the exact heart and representation of God. He is Jesus, the mighty God. John MacArthur writes, "Jesus Christ is the perfect image, the exact likeness of God, and is in the very form of God, and has been so from all eternity." By describing Jesus in this manner, Paul emphasizes that he is both the representation and manifestation of God. Thus, he is fully God in every way. Jesus heals because God heals. Jesus gave and sacrificed his life because this is the heart of God. Jesus casts out demons because he is God. Whenever you see Jesus weeping in the Word of God, as he is weeping in John chapter 11 over his friend Lazarus passing away, whenever you see Jesus weeping, this is revealing the compassion of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. Jesus is fully God in every way. This is why Isaiah prophesies. He is the mighty God who is coming. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Colossians chapter 2 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." I love what David Guzik writes. He says, "Can there be a more straightforward declaration of the deity of the Messiah?" You see, what Christianity teaches is quite different than what other religions teach about Jesus. Judaism says this about Jesus. It says that Jesus was a respected good man, but he was not the Messiah. Hinduism teaches that Jesus was a holy man and a wise teacher, but Jesus was only one God of many gods. Buddhism says that Jesus was an enlightened man, a wise teacher, but he was not divine. Islam teaches that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, but he was not the Son of God, nor was he divine or equal with God. But listen, the word that you and I believe today teaches that Jesus is divine. He is fully God and fully human, and is the exact image of God. Jesus attests about himself. He says, "I and the Father are one." John 14, Jesus states, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, Jesus is the mighty God. Our denominational statement of faith says this about Jesus: Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities, and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his substitutionary death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. This word states that Jesus is the mighty God, and he is the image of the invisible God. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, is preeminent above all. Verse 15b, it says, "For he is the firstborn of all creation." The word firstborn that Paul uses here is not referring to someone born chronologically, because Jesus has always been. But the word firstborn is referring to someone preeminent in position or rank. You see, Jesus is highest in rank. It means that Jesus has all of the rights of a firstborn child. Because he is God's only begotten son, he has all the rights, authority, and sovereignty of God. Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things." What does this mean? It means this, that when the universe had its beginning, Christ was there. He is before all things. He is above all things. He is above the world. He is above all creation. And in the middle of verse 18, it says this, "That in everything he might be preeminent." The word preeminent here, it means first. It means first place. It means that he is above, that he is above all. So Jesus Christ is first. He is above. He is preeminent above all. Christ is above all nations. Christ is preeminent above all governments. He is above every king and queen. He is above every president. He is above every high-ranking official. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is above all authority on the earth. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Christ is seated at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." As Christ is preeminent above all, as he is above all, listen today, church, he is above all sickness. He is above cancer. He's above hurt. He's above pain. He's above depression. He's above loneliness. He is above need. He is a mighty God, preeminent above all, that you and I can trust. I love this song by Bethel Music called "It Is Well." In the chorus, the lyrics say this, "So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind still know his name." He's above all. He is preeminent above all. So wherever you are at today, no matter what you are facing, no matter what you see in the road ahead of you that is to come in your life, you can let go your soul today. You can trust in him, because the waves and the wind still know his name. He is a mighty God who is preeminent, who is above all. So you can let go today and simply trust in him. Jesus, the mighty God, is preeminent above all. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, created all things. Verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him." Verse 18b, it says this, "He is the beginning." You see, Jesus was there in the beginning, and he created all things. Speaking of beginning, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Who is us? Who is our? You see, this is the first hint at the Trinity in the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So at the very beginning of the Word of God, we are pointed to a coming Messiah. We are pointing to a mighty God who was to come into the earth and who would eventually give his life for you, who would give his life for me. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The name God here is the Hebrew name Elohim. And even the name Elohim has a plural form. This doesn't mean many gods. It means one God, three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this truth is so central to what we believe as evangelical Christians, that Jesus Christ was there in the beginning with God, creating the earth. John 1 says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made." Hebrews 1, "He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Listen, church, Jesus Christ is not just a respected good man. He is not just a holy man or a wise teacher. He is not just an enlightened man. He is not just a prophet. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, one with God, there with God in the beginning, who created all things. And Jesus, the mighty God, created all things for his glory. All things for his glory. It says all things were created through him and for him. Jesus created all things for his glory. Tim Keller writes, "Why do mountains and oceans, the sun and stars move us deeply as great art? The answer is because they are great art. Nature speaks to all without audible words. It is nonverbal communication that there is a God, that the world is not an accidental collection of molecules, but the meaningful work of an artist's hands." You see, every tree was created to point to his glory. Every blade of grass, every star, every planet was created to point to his glory. Every drop of rain was created to point to his glory. Every animal, every fish was created to point to his glory. And every person was created to point to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean that every person will give glory to Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, no. But every person was created to bring him glory. Mark Dunnigan writes, "Until a man or woman obeys Jesus Christ, they still haven't found the true purpose for which they were created." Which in turn means, as long as a person remains outside of Christ, they aren't functioning properly. They are operating contrary to the owner's manual. Tremendous potential is being lost and wasted. True and real happiness, contentment, or fulfillment isn't possible. You see, you and I will never find true meaning in life until we live for what we were created to do. And that is to bring glory to Jesus Christ, the mighty God. Did you know that even bad things that happen in this life can bring glory to Jesus Christ? Please understand that I'm not saying that Jesus Christ makes bad things happen, but bad things do happen in this life because we live in a fallen world. And even bad things that happen can bring him glory. How? How can bad things that happen bring him glory? Because they all point to our need of a Savior. They all point to our need for a Savior. How can sickness bring him glory? It points to our ultimate need of the great physician. How can hate bring him glory? It points to our need for the love of Christ. How can loneliness bring him glory? Jesus Christ is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How can poverty bring him glory? Jesus Christ will supply all of my needs. How can death bring him glory? It points to our need for salvation. Jesus Christ is worthy of glory. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, holds all things together. Verse 17, it says this, "And in him all things hold together. So let's think about these theological truths that we have learned thus far. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Whenever you see Jesus Christ, you see God. He is preeminent above all. He created all things. He created all things for his glory. In this same Jesus Christ, he holds all things together. So how do we summarize all of this thus far? Jesus is in charge, right? Jesus Christ is supreme. Jesus Christ is the sovereign, mighty God. Listen, Jesus Christ is in control, right? He is in control. I love what Peter Pett writes. He says, all is sustained by him. He has but to withdraw his hand, and the universe will collapse within itself. Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. The one and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Listen, Jesus Christ is in absolute control and he holds all things together. I read this story this past week and it goes like this. There was one man who received his PhD in science. And his thesis was on why the electrons do not collapse into the nucleus of an atom, the protons, following the law of electricity with the attracting force of opposite poles. There's a double mystery. Why are the protons held together, and why don't the electrons collapse into it? And he wrote his thesis, and his thesis was basically, they don't collapse into it because they don't collapse into it. And he got his doctorate. That'd be nice. We don't know. And by his confession of the truth, we don't know. There is no answer except here. By him, all things were held together. If the Lord would just release his hold just for a second, the whole physical universe would go up in one big gigantic bang. It would all be over. In the nuclei of every atom in the universe, these positive charges would follow their natural bent, and they just repel each other, and the whole universe would just explode. It would be the end of everything in the material universe. By him, all things are held together. Aren't you thankful for that today? That Jesus Christ, in the palm of his hands, as he created all things by his spoken word, he holds all things in the palm of his hand. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. And listen, if Jesus Christ can hold all things in the palm of his hand, if he can control the nuclei of every atom, he can control every aspect of your life. If he can hold the atom together, he can hold your life together. If he can hold every single atom on the planet together, he can hold your health together. He can hold your finances together. He can hold your family together. He can hold your marriage together. If he can handle the atom, he can handle any situation that you're going to go through. He can handle any situation that you're facing today, because Jesus, the mighty God, holds all things together. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, is the head of the church. How do I know that? It says right here, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. What does this mean? It means that he is the Lord of the church. It means that he is the cornerstone of the church. As Jesus Christ holds every atom together, he holds the church together. He created the church, and therefore, he will hold the church together. Jesus told Peter, in Matthew 16, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, nothing or no one can come against the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, I understand full well that the world has its issues. The world has its issues, but listen, Jesus Christ will build his church in spite of those issues. He will establish his church. And listen today, church, we can rest today because Jesus Christ is building this local church called Lake Center Baptist Church. He is building this church. I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes that I'm afraid. There's sometimes that I'm scared. There's sometimes that I look out and I see empty seats and I say, God, where are the people? I know there's people that need you, God. I know there's people out there who are suffering. If they would only simply turn to you and follow after you, their lives would be so much better. And God just reminds me, Caleb, I am building my church. I'll build it in my time and in my own way. I am going to build the church because I am the head of the church. What does this mean? This means that we as a church can step out in faith as a church. If Jesus calls us to do something and it doesn't make sense to us as a church, if he says to do it, then we must do it, and he will hold our church together. This means that we can follow him into uncharted territory. God, this seems a little bit scary for us. God, we shouldn't do this, but if God says to do it, we can trust him because he holds our church together. He is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. What else does this mean? This means that we should pray bold prayers as a church. God, use us for your glory as a church. God, open up doors for us as a church to walk through. God, open up doors for us in this county for us to walk through to bring you glory. God, open up doors for us on the other side of the world to bring you glory. God, use us for your kingdom. We as a church should pray bold prayers as a church, knowing full well that Jesus is going to hold us together, knowing full well that Jesus is the head of our church, knowing full well that he is the rock and he is the cornerstone of our church. He is the mighty God and he is the head of the church. Next, Jesus, the mighty God, was born to reconcile man back to God. Verse 18, here's this word again. It says, he is the firstborn from the dead. Remember, the word firstborn here is not referring to someone born chronologically. The word firstborn here is referring to position. It is referring to rank. It is referring to preeminence. So firstborn from the dead means this, that Christ is above death. It means that Christ is higher than death. Christ is preeminent over death. Christ has all authority over death. Verse 20 says this, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So let's just summarize where we're at thus far. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is preeminent above all. He created all things. He created all things for his glory. As he creates all things and creates all things for his glory, he is holding all things together. He is the head of the church. And then here in verse 20, it says, through himself, he reconciles us back to himself, giving us peace by the blood of his cross. Can we just say this morning that Jesus Christ, the mighty God, is amazing? Amen. Isn't he amazing to think that he does all of this? He speaks everything into existence. He holds everything in the palm of his hand. And when you and I messed up, when we had no access back to God, he came and reconciled us back to God, giving us peace with God. The word reconcile here, it means to buy back, to bring back to. He brought us back to God when you and I had no access back to God. He is an amazing God, and he gives us peace with God. Listen, he reconciles you back to God. He gives you peace with God. If you place your faith in him, if you bow your knee to him and you confess him as the Lord and the Savior of your life and you repent of your sin and you commit your life to follow him, he reconciles you back to God. He gives you peace with God. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, Christmas means that through the grace of God and the incarnation, peace with God is available. That's what it means. The fact that Jesus Christ came, he reconciles us back to God. He gives us peace with God. Peace is available. And if you make peace with God, then you can go out and make peace with everybody else. So how do we apply a message like this to our life? Number one, we must surrender to Jesus, the preeminent mighty God. I'd be willing to bet if I were to ask this question this morning, who of you in this room believes everything that has been taught this morning, that Jesus Christ is all of these things that has been taught? I would be willing to bet that 100% of us in this room would raise our hand. But my next question to all of us would be this: how many of us are living like He is the preeminent mighty God of our lives? Yeah, we all would confess that. Yeah, He's the mighty God. But do our lives really reflect that? Does that make sense? Do our lives really reflect that we believe that He is the preeminent, holy, mighty God who created everything, who holds the world in the palm of His hands? Do we really believe that? If He is the preeminent, mighty God, first above all, who created all things, this means that all of His ways are right and best. Amen? If He truly is who He says He is, and we believe this truth, this means that all of His ways, as revealed in the Word of God, are best. His ways are best. And if it is stated in the Word of God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the mighty God, then I will obey everything that He says to do. I must surrender to Him. If Jesus holds every atom on the planet together, you and I really should trust that His ways are best. Next, how do we apply this to our lives? We trust His sovereignty. You trust His sovereignty. That if He is in control and I have surrendered my life fully to Him, I have bowed the knee and I am living every single day for Him the best that I know how. This doesn't mean that you're perfect. It does mean that whenever you do fall, that you're falling towards Christ and you're getting back up and you're saying, God, I messed up, and you're repenting of that and you're falling toward Him again. You surrender your life. You can trust His sovereignty. You can trust that He is sovereign over your life. You give Him absolute control and you trust Him because He knows what is best. If He knows what is best for the world, what is best for every single molecule, every single atom, then He knows what is best for your life. Therefore, you and I should trust Him. Spurgeon says, cast yourself simply on Jesus. Let nothing but faith be in your soul towards Jesus. I'm going to say that line again. Cast yourself simply on Jesus. Let nothing but faith be in your soul towards Jesus. Believe Him, trust in Him, and you shall never be made ashamed of your confidence. You trust Him. You trust His sovereignty. Trust what He says to do. And lastly, how do we apply a message like this to our life? I think it's very simple. We worship Jesus because of who He is. We worship Jesus simply because of who He is. You might say today, well, Caleb, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm facing whenever I go home today. You don't know what I went through yesterday or this past year. Caleb, you don't know what I'm facing in 2018. I do know this, that we can trust Jesus. He's a mighty God who is sovereign over all. And no matter what you or I might face today or tomorrow, we can surrender our lives to Him, we can trust Him, and we can stand and worship Him in full confidence, knowing full well that He will hold our hand, that He will walk with us, that He will lead us, that He will guide us, that He will supply for us, that He will give us what we need. We can worship Him simply because of who He is. Let me remind us of who He is. He is Jesus, the mighty God, who is the image of the invisible God, who is preeminent above all, who created all things, who created all things for His glory, who holds all things together, who is the head of the church, who was born to reconcile you and I back to God. Therefore, He is worthy of praise. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you just worship Him right now because of who He is? And I want to encourage us in this room to truly worship Him, Sing these words out. He is a name above all names. I mean, sing out to him. You may say, Caleb, I don't like to sing or I'm not good at singing. Listen, it's not for me. It's not for your neighbor. It's for God. Because he is worthy. Therefore, we worship him because of who he is. The Bible says to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and to bless the name of the Lord. This is simply an act of surrender. It's simply an act of worship. Again, you don't raise your hands for me. You don't raise your hands for your neighbor. You raise your hands to this mighty God who is worthy of worship. Let's worship him right now.